Well, we will return to the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. And Paul is now giving his defense before these Jews. And it seems as if it is the Asian Jews that are really after him, but they've stirred up the others. You see, it is amazing to me how discontentment is catching. Or how you may not even have heard him, you may not even know anything about him, and yet here's these Jews hearing what other Jews are saying and lending their voices to condemnation. That's a common occurrence among men. Surely not just in the Bible, but it's in our own experiences. And in fact, there have been times that we ourselves may have been guilty of such a thing as lending our voice or saying thing or saying some criticism or criticizing someone that we don't know anything about. We just hear that others, you see. It is amazing to me how little we talk to one another and how much we talk about one another. And so it would have been wonderful if these people would have talked to the Apostle Paul. Because here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He wasn't seeking this. He wasn't looking for this. In fact, he was going in the opposite direction of this. And he's telling these people, you would not have been as zealous about these things as I was. I was as zealous as you are now and more. But what is the man to do? What is the person to do? Even in our own lives, what are we to do? When we sought him, if we sought him at all. Now, some people that have been saved, they were not going in the direction of God at all. They didn't love God. They wouldn't have cared if every church building in the world with every Bible had burned up. It would not have changed their lives. The fact that Jesus Christ came to the earth, I mean, you know, other than the fact that it changed all of history, but when it comes to them personally, they would live no differently if Christ had not come. And yet, he comes, some more religious, some even as our children, and we should raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the doctrines and disciplines of Christ, is what really that means. We should raise our children understanding these things. We should talk to them about God. We should tell them about the God of the Bible who's revealed himself to us. We should discuss with them about his nature, about Trinity, about he's a father and he has a son and he sent the son to be a savior. And the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit applies the accomplished work of Christ. We should talk about the coming of Christ and how he came and the wonder of such things and how he lived. And what he taught. We should talk to our children about these things. And we should talk to them about this death of Christ. You know, I had a young lady just say to me, I knew that he died, but I just didn't know why he died. She didn't really know why anybody was making, you know, a big deal or a fuss over his death. We should teach our children these things. And we should teach our children the consequences of their sin, the consequences of not knowing Christ, that there is a hell awaiting people who will not bow to Christ, who will not bow their proud, stiff necks, and will not give their proud, hard heart to the Savior. We should talk to them about that. And then we should talk to them about the glory of heaven. Because I can tell you the scripture teaches us it is the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. It's when you come to an understanding of the wonder of God and the goodness of God that you're really gripped by God. Many run from judgment. They don't want to be judged. But ultimately, the fact that we will be judged is not the motivating factor that brings us to Christ. It is that here is this Savior. Oh, how He loved me so. Why would my Savior to Calvary go? Why would He do this thing? And look, we can talk about the bleeding, and we will. Just in a few weeks of the Easter, we'll talk about the bleeding and the dying, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord. Horrendous. They beat him so mercilessly that the backside of his lungs were exposed through the torn muscle of the cat of nine tails. And when he was forced to carry that heavy cross up a hill, be bad enough to drag it on ground, but he had to drag it up a hill, and he fell beneath the load of it. Because he had bled so much, he was weak. And then when they put him on that cross, this wicked, vile, this sadist, this man who was unmoved by anyone else's pain, stuck a sword in his side. And many believed, opened up his side and exposed his heart. Some people believe even the sack that the heart is in that even pierced that. But none of that was the real pain that the Lord was suffering. As compared to the fact that his Father, for the first time in the existence of the world, and even for the first time in eternity, the relationship between the Father and the Son was broken, and he was alone. No one has ever been more alone than the Lord that day. We must talk to our children about this, about the doctrines, and about what you are by nature, how you are a liar by nature. No one teaches you to lie. You know how to lie. Man is estranged from his mother's womb, going forth speaking lies. That's what you are. Don't put that off on them. Because, and you'll always get this response, almost always from children, you get, well, no, I don't want to lie. No, I love Jesus. No, I don't want. And we have to say, no, you don't. You really don't. Not by your nature. And one day, when lust begins to have its full work on you, you're going to realize it. See, that's why, and I've really not done a thorough study on this, but I am convinced. Because we see it often. We see young children, 8 or 9 or whatever, 6, 8 or 9, making commitments. And I don't doubt their commitments to the Lord. I really don't. I think that it is a childish commitment. Even as the apostle said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I don't think that they are being dubious. I don't think that they are lying to us. I think that indeed that they've been moved as a child by these things. But then you'll notice that almost, it's ubiquitous that these children that have made commitments early in the church, raised by good parents, and I mean good parents in the sense that they're raising them in the church, in the faith, talking to them about these things, raising them in the doctrines of Christ, then you'll notice about 14, 15, all of a sudden 16, you see a rash, almost a whole rash of young people weeping over their sins and coming to their parents or to the preacher to say, I didn't know what I was doing then. Well, it's not that they didn't have some understanding, but what it was, they had never experienced the sinfulness of sin until you hit puberty and lust begins to take over your mind and heart. And you see yourself a sinner. The doctrines of Christ, you see. You must explain this to them. How much better off would I have been if I had had parents that would have explained all this to me and talked to me. And I'm thankful to the Lord that there were some people around my family. And when my mother and father didn't do what they were responsible to do, that these people, I remember one woman in particular, we called her Aunt Loney. We wasn't kin to her, but we called her Aunt Loney. Leonie Rice was her name. And she came to my mother. And she said, look at those children. Those children have souls. You need to teach those. You need to take those children to church. You're not doing what's right. Now, later, Aunt Loney told me that if she had really known my mother, she would have never said that to my mother. Because my mother was not someone who took things like that very easy or easily. But I was thankful. But how much better off would I have been, you see, if someone at 4, 5, 6 years old had begun to teach me the catechism. When we were kids, we were in Louisiana, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, dominated by Catholics. When we heard the word catechism, we thought Catholic. We didn't realize that the first piece of literature the Southern Baptist Convention ever printed was the Children's Catechism. What happened to us? Where'd that go? How did we miss that? How much better off would we be if our parents had taught us these things? And when the Lord had saved me, how much further along would I have been? The doctrines of Christ, but none of that will save them. And that's what we need to understand. You will not educate someone into the kingdom. I can tell you what you can do. You can fill them with such sophistry and pride that they will think they know everything, you see. He said, well, why is it so complicated? I had a young man that said, why is these things so complicated? I said, well, I don't know. But why are they not more complicated? You know what we're dealing with here? Do you know what we are by nature? Do you know what a godly Christian parent is dealing with? A rebel? which is as the sin of witchcraft. It's demonic. If they're not demon possessed, what is happening to them, what they are, you see, is just like witchcraft. That's what we're dealing with. And we must deal with them not according to our feelings and not according to what we think ought to be, but what God teaches us. You must put them under the law. For only the law will produce conviction as the Spirit applies it to their rebellious hearts. See? But not only the doctrines, but the disciplines. Now, I realize we have different personalities. Some of us have hard personalities and we're austere and we're not going to put up with anything. When I was a young father, I didn't even allow my children to roll their eyes at me or to huff and puff at me. Now I realize I have probably a more aggressive nature than a lot of people. But I think it's more than that. I just think, see, here's what I told my children. I got them. I said, look, you're going to have to behave. You're going to have to live in such a way that you don't have people to hate you. Because you are a pastor's child. I'm sorry. I didn't choose this for you. I know you didn't choose it for yourself, but I didn't choose it for you. So we all going to have to try to live through this. See? But here's, I said to them, Daddy cannot allow you to misbehave. Because if my children are not behaving, if my children are unruly, you will take food out of your mother and your other brothers, for I had a daughter, your other brothers' mouths. You can't do that. And I'm not going to let you. And plus, I want people to love you. I don't want people to hate you. So, that if my, you know, my austerity was further enhanced by that. But all of us must do this. They're playing with death. We must treat it as such. We must occasionally hold them over the pit so they can see what happens to those who die in such rebellion. And then bring them back. The doctrines and disciplines of the Lord. But again, none of that will melt. None of that will melt a proud heart. It takes the power of the Spirit. And that's what we see here in Paul's testimony. He starts, men and brethren, fathers. So he admitted that some of those people in that crowd, he looked upon his brothers and his fathers. It's respectful, you see. Paul's not being disrespectful. He's being very respectful. So that's another thing, you see. We must be respectful even to our enemies. They are image bearers. And we shouldn't be smart aleck. And we shouldn't just be in an argumentation so we can put them in their place. Though often, in my own heart and spirit, those kind of things rise up in me. But he's respectful. Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense. I'm going to defend myself in front of you. I want you to hear it. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. Well, you see, we see in that verse that there were many standing out there that didn't have a clue who it was that was speaking to them. Now, some of these people, the rabble rousers, the one that worked the crowd up, they knew. Why would they be surprised that he spoke in Hebrew? They knew he was a Jew. They knew he was a former rabbi. But there are these people standing in the crowd that have no clue who Paul is. But they're standing out there calling for his demise. I remember a number of years ago, a pastor, there had been some people that left this church and went to his church. And so this pastor wanted somehow to reach out to me. And I commend him for that. That was a nice thing for him to do. But so he called me and he's trying to help me. And he says, well, you know, they don't understand, you know, what you're preaching is new to them. And I said to this man, have you ever heard my preaching? No. Have you ever heard one of my sermons? I have not. Oh. But so you're telling the people that have heard my sermons what I'm saying when you yourself have never heard one of my sermons. But don't you think that's a little odd? He said, well, you have to admit, you know, you've come in here and started preaching things that no other pastor preached. Well, I didn't let him get away with that either. I said, you're telling me I'm the first person that ever came into Jones County, Mississippi and stood behind a pulpit and opened the Bible and explained it to him, because that's all I'm doing. No, that's not what I'm saying. We need to say what you're saying. He didn't know me. He didn't know what I was preaching. He just had heard some things, you see. Well, when they heard that he's speaking in Hebrew. Now listen, it's amazing, his defense. Now we've read it so much, it may not strike us as amazing, but this is an amazing defense. I am truly, verily, really the word here is the translation of the word amen. I am verily a man. I'm no different than any of you. And I'm a Jew, just like you. I was born in Tarsus. A city in Cilicia. But after I was born, I was brought up in this city. In other words, early on, his parents brought him to this teacher, like boarding school. He wasn't even raised by his parents. He was raised at this school. Now, school in general for anybody, and the girls didn't go to school, only men. You say, well, how horrible. Well, that doesn't mean that the girls were not taught. They were taught, but the home taught them. Their mother taught them. Their father taught them. They just didn't leave them in abject ignorance. But they did teaching. They taught them about life. They taught them about the Word. They taught them who they were. They taught them their response, what God has made them, the role God has given to them, you see. And I can assure you that those people who were taught at their homes in this day learned more about life and about truth and about this world and about God than those that go to the government-run schools today. Well, when a young man went to the rabbinical school, that is the rabbis are teaching them, they memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They memorized. And they could call upon them, to begin to quote, once they're through this, begin to quote at any particular verse. And they would pick it up and be able to quote it. Oral tradition was a premium. And that's why all these genealogies are in the Bible, because these genealogies, they knew who they were. They knew from where they had come, and they could bring themselves all the way back to Abram or to Abraham. And some could even bring themselves back to Adam. So that's the education. But then those who were to become the rabbis studied the Torah, the law. And in the Torah, the Talmud, which is an explanation of the Torah, and then the Midrash, which was an explanation of the Talmud that explained the Torah. These were the most intelligent of the people in Israel or in Judah. These Hebrews, the most talented of them. And the Apostle Paul, as he gives us testimony in Galatians, speaks of this. He said, in the first chapter of Galatians, he chides them that they've moved away from what he's taught them. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So you've left the gospel I preached to you and you've gone to another gospel. But see, that's the way it is. When you leave the true gospel, where do you go? Well, you go to another gospel. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's really not another gospel. There's only one. You just have to leave it. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant or the slave of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Or Jesus Christ here. For ye have heard of my conversion. Or my conversation here. My lifestyle. In times past. In the Jewish religion. How that beyond measure. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals. in my own nation. This could be translated, many of my equals of my own age, or my equal in years, I was above them, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So here, he's greater than anybody. He's a genius. And he's set at surely the greatest rabbi in his day, but maybe the greatest rabbi of any day, Gamaliel. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the Father. I knew it. I delivered it completely. And I was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way. That's interesting how he refers to it. The word way is hadas, which means road. This path I persecuted unto death, binding, delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest. Also the high priest. Go talk to the high priest even now. He'll bear me witness. And everyone around him, every elder around him, every priest around him, every Pharisee, every Sadducee, all in the Sanhedrin, from whom I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Well, I don't have time to do the rest of it, but let me just say this to you. We're going to hear his testimony, and his testimony is going to be in three parts. My dear friend R.F. Gates, who had such great ability to see these things, said, here it is. Three words. And these three words will also be your testimony. Then, when, and now. What were you then? He just told us. When did it change? He's about to tell us. And what is he now? So what were you then? When? I'm not talking about the day, the hour, and the moment. Obviously, at one point you were something else than you are now. I don't have to go find my birth certificate to prove I'm alive. If I'm alive, I'm living. If you're living for Christ, you had a when, where he came to you. Sometimes it's in a moment, a split moment. God brings all the conviction and all the wonder of it to you in a moment, a life-crushing moment. But whatever it is, in that moment, or whether the conviction is over some time, there will be a win, a transformation, a new creature. proven by what you are now. Look, you don't have to go back. I was born in the Baton Rouge General Hospital sometime on the 23rd of June in the year 1955. In fact, I was born the lady, did I say the Baton Rouge General? I was born the Lady of the Lake Hospital, a Catholic hospital. Lady of the Lake. There's that pond, a little lake there near the capital of Baton Rouge, and there was a statue of Mary. There was a Madonna in the lake. The Lady of the Lake Hospital. No lake, no lady, but still called that. But the hospital I was born in no longer exists. It's not there. Tore it down. I don't have to go back to that hospital to know I was born. I just got to be alive today, right? Hey, I'm alive today. So you know what that proves? I was born. At one point. So it's the same thing spiritually. Are you alive toward Christ? Look, we would have these preachers that would come in and hammer us as young people in these churches. I'm sure y'all did too. It was the same thing. They'd come in here and hammer you, you know, and we'd sing this little song. I'm sure y'all sang the little song. And we'd go through the days of the week. If I was born on Wednesday, you'd stand up. If I was born on Sunday, you understand. But I don't know. I can't tell you. I'm not even sure I was born June 23rd, 1955, physically, but they just told me that. But I don't have to go back to that moment and name that time, that hour. All I have to look at is myself now. Am I alive? Well, through all my education and through all these degrees, I've come to this one conclusion. If I'm alive, I must have been born. If I'm alive spiritually, I've been born. Then what was Paul? A persecutor, a hater of God. But what happened? A light in the middle of the day shone brighter than the sun, knocked him to the hot Arabian sand, blinded him to anything else. See, that glory of Christ. That's the last thing he saw clearly in this world. The glory of Christ blinded him to everything else. When he got up, he was Paul, a new creature in Christ. And then he got in trouble for what he is now. Let's pray.